It is nice now. Yes, Numbers. Now, we were working our way through last week, and as I said, the 16th chapter and the 17th chapter are like companion chapters in the book of Numbers there, kind of titled The Defiance and the Defense. And we saw the defiance last week as Korah, who was a Levite, and Dathan and Abiram, who were not Levites, they were sons of Reuben, the firstborn. They got together about 250 Levites and a bunch of other members of the nation of Israel, and they defied both Moses and Aaron's, I don't know if we want to use the word authority, let's say position that God had given them, the calling that God had put upon them, one as a prophet and one as a priest. And we saw last week that the Lord moved in the defense of his work. After all, this really is the Lord's work. I mean, the church is really the work of Jesus Christ, and the nation Israel was the work of God the Father, the Lord Jehovah in the Old Testament. And it's God's work. And then he calls the shots, and praise God for that. I have no trouble with what he does. But these folks did, and we saw what happened was in the Lord moving in defense in the second half of the chapter, how Dathan and Abiram just defiantly stayed at their tent and wouldn't answer the call to come forward, and the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and Abiram and all that appertained to Korah, the ringleader. Apparently Korah was the one that set this thing off, the way the verse reads, and just opened them up. In the meantime, Korah with the other 250 men were at the tabernacle, but the Lord first worked at the tents and opened it up, and everybody went down into the ground and perished. And of course the congregation saw that, and it says the congregation fled at the cry of them, and they heard the screams and the cries coming out of the earth as the earth swallowed them up. And then simultaneously, across the way, a fire came out from the tabernacle, from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that had their incense censers, and consumed those Levites. And so the Lord defended both Moses at the tents of Dathan and Abiram, and he defended Aaron at the tabernacle. And the continuing defense of Aaron will go on as we look in this chapter, is what happens is the censers, I'll show you here, verse 36, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them a broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. They shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered. And they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. And so he defends Aaron first off by just letting the fire come out and consume those 250 Levites. And then he says, Aaron, you go get the brazen censers of these rebels and make them into a plate, and you're going to put them by the fire, and every time someone comes by nearby the fire, which represents death, because that's where they burnt all the sacrifices. Every time they see that brass, they see the fire of judgment and the representation of death of any other way to approach the Lord. It means death. If you want to come with your own religion, you want to come your own way to God, you want to bring your own sacrifice or your offering, God says this is a way of death. And he gives this reminder to them, and Aaron gets to make this broad plate, and so he gets to collect these ineffectual censers and to hammer them out into a flat broad plate and put that over there by the altar of fire. And then you would think that settled it. I mean, that would be it for me. I mean, I think if I had seen the ground open up and swallow a bunch of people that came against the Lord, and I saw the fire of the Lord come up and consume other people that had come against him, that'd be enough for me. I figured, you know, there's other things to do in my life, but I'm certainly not going to say anything about the Lord's religion. It's the Lord calls the shots, and that's good enough for me. And that, I would think that'd be the end of it. Verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Amen. I mean, has anybody figured these folks out? I mean, there's areas where I short circuit. I don't get it anymore. Now the thing is about these folks is they don't even have the discernment to see that these are not the people of the Lord. You know, what frightens me sometimes is that, now this is the congregation. I mean, it came to pass, these are all the congregation. You've got the congregation murmuring here. And this is always an amazing thing to me, is not to recognize who's God called and God ordained and God chosen. And to confuse someone who's a counterfeit with a brass censer with someone who God called who has a golden censer. I'm perplexed by this. And I just want to help you, and I'm going to bring this real forward into the century we're in and to where we are so you don't get confused with this type of thing. Folks, there's a lot of people out there with brass censers pretending to be priests of the Lord, and they're not. How will I know? The first and the foremost thing that you need to understand is that the only sacrifice that God the Father accepts is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the witness that he's given to all men, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So anybody, anywhere, anytime, on television, in a pulpit, in a Bible study, on the street, anyone you meet that doesn't order his conversation around the person and the work of Jesus Christ might be carrying a brass censer. Do you understand that? Well, he talks about God. The reality is you can't get to God without Jesus Christ. Well, he talks about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. The reality is the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And you can talk your whole life about God and the Holy Spirit and go to hell. You have to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. So you want someone that's always glorifying Jesus Christ, because this is the name above all names. This is the name ultimately when God winds it up, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. So a man with a golden censer is going to be talking about the Jesus of the Bible. So that's the first thing. Very, very important. This needs to be coming. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, it needs to be coming out of their mouth. Not, well, he knows it. I know he knows it. I know she knows it. If they're not confessing it, you ought to have doubts. And I'm not just talking about friends or fellowship. I'm talking about people who are pretending to be priests for God. There ought to be the constant confession of the golden incense of Jesus Christ. That's what needs to be heard. If a man can give a message for 25 minutes and the name of Jesus Christ is only mentioned once, maybe in his opening prayer or his ending prayer, you better start wondering what kind of censer he's carrying around. Brass looks like gold, but God knows the difference. Do you? So that's very important. And then the second thing, like I said last night, if you're going to be a child of God, how are you going to learn about your Savior? By the Word of God. And just as there's only one Jesus of the Bible, there's only one Bible of Jesus, if you speak English. And it's a holy Bible. It's a King James holy Bible. And if he doesn't mention that, you better get a little curious. Although he may be saved, he's not going to help you get filled and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because this is the only manna that God is now delivering from heaven to grow his children on. So I just want you to have the antenna and the discernment, two antenna. You know, Jesus is the Christ, the King James is the Bible. And if the person isn't giving that out every so often, start wondering, that guy might have a little bit of gold in his censer and a little bit of brass, and I got to be careful. I want the pure gold. They didn't understand that. They thought these guys with the brass censers were the people of the Lord. And so they come right out again the next day, and they begin murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. Now, you read the chapter. I read the chapter. What did Moses and Aaron do? They fell on their face and they prayed. What did Moses and Aaron do? They didn't lift a hand against anyone. What did Moses and Aaron do? God said, get out of the way to Moses and Aaron so I can deal with these folks. And God opened up the ground and destroyed them. And God's fire came forth and consumed them. And the other thing the Lord is trying to show this congregation, he's going to show them as this chapter goes on, it's sad, that this is the work of God. And Gamaliel had enough sense to say that to the people in the book of Acts. I mean, if you want to fight against what God is doing, you're not going to win. He says, if this, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this council be the work of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. That's Acts 5, verse 39. I mean, no one to walk away from a fight. You don't want to fight with the Lord God of heaven. Well, so what happens? Well, they start murmuring against Moses and Aaron. God's going to take this personally. Verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, normally that cloud was inside the tabernacle. Now the cloud moved outside the tabernacle. And now the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, watching this congregation murmuring. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, verse 43. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Moses and Aaron, they went back to prayer. Now Moses must have opened his eyes for a moment there, because what was happening was at that moment God was moving a plague through the congregation and killing the people, as we'll learn a few verses later. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and he made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. The brass censers were ineffectual. And when this plague was gone out from the Lord and began to kill these folks, 14,700, plus the 250. By the way, this is the book of Numbers. If you add those two numbers together, they're divisible by the number 13. Individually, they're not. But together, they're divisible by the number 13. And it's rebellion. It's 14,950, which divides out by 13 into 1,150, which is 23 times 50, and 23 is a number of death. And rebellion against the Lord leads to death by 50. 50 is the spirit of the Lord in Scripture. His own spirit will kill you. The Lord makes no apologies for killing rebellious souls. He says sorry to no one. And the Lord is bringing this death. Wrath is gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And I think of, we'll see later, the difference between what was happening here. But Aaron, now the third way that the Lord defends Aaron is by allowing Aaron's incense to make atonement for the people, where those 250 brass censers made no atonement for the people. The brass censers brought the anger and the vengeance and the judgment of God. 250 of them, all hand in hand, joined together. And Aaron, all alone, with his golden censer of incense, made an atonement and stayed God's plague and brought the mercy and the forgiveness of God. There's only one way. And Aaron here leaves the tabernacle. He's there praying at the tabernacle. The plague is out there. It's working through. I don't know what the plague was. Maybe it was instant leprosy, just going from the feet of the people right up to the head and turning them white, and they're dropping dead one by one. I mean, just bringing a fulminant leprosy up and just killing them one at a time. And there's this massive plague going through the people. And Aaron, he gets up. He takes his censer, golden, with the incense that God prescribed and the fire from God's altar, and he leaves the place of safety, and he goes right out into the midst of the sin, and he stands in a position where he's between the living and the dead. This is the portrait of how Jesus Christ left heaven and the place of safety and came out of the ivory palaces and humbled himself and became in the form of a servant as a man and came all the way down and stood between the living and the dead and became the mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Moses here taking this portrait as the Savior coming right in typology, in picture. And when he takes his golden censer and he brings it there in between and he lets that incense go up, the plague is stayed. The 250 men, no effect, ineffectual. The one golden censer with the incense of the one mediator is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. One single righteous man with the right censer and the right incense can move heaven and have God stay his hand of judgment. Do you see how important it is for you and me to pray? For people as we now in Christ, now we're in Christ and he's using us as his body and he's put us between the living and the dead. And you have our friends in the Northeast here, they're all Roman Catholics. And 250 of them on a prayer chain doing novenas in the rosary. And as effectual as those 250 phony Levites. And then along comes just one of us on our knees with the offer of Christ standing and mediating on their behalf because they know not how to pray. And God does not hear their prayers. And we stay the plague so that the Lord gives them another day in his long suffering and another space for repentance and an opportunity for salvation. That's the power that we have in our prayer. Our prayer is what makes the difference for those lost people. It's our prayers. God does not hear their prayers. Their prayers anger him. Their religion moves them to judgment. Our prayers, effectual, righteous, move him to stand back and give another opportunity and to stay the plague so they have another shot at salvation. Very important. Folks, our job is to present Jesus Christ to lost people. And we do that with our witness and our testimony. But then that's our prophetic ministry. But then our priestly ministry is to present that person to God in prayer. They have no way to present themselves to God. And we're the ones that stand between the living and the dead as part of the body of Christ now. And the only incense God will hear is when we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that he'll get glory in their salvation. He'll get glory in their salvation. We're not even out there to save sinners from hell. That's not why we're here. We're not out there to save sinners from hell. That's not the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's too low of a mark. We're not trying to get sinners out of hell. We're trying to get Christ into sinners. We're trying to bring heaven from above down and the robe of righteousness placed on a sinner. And when we're just trying to get sinners out of hell, we're way too low. We're way beneath the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so when we stand between these people and we take those names and we bring them up and, oh, Lord, help Lauren, and we bring that name up in, so that she'll know Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ can be in her heart, and we're giving that incense, then God stays and says, oh, yeah, amen. And so the Lord, in his defense of Aaron, not just slays the scorners that mock the religion that God's ordained, not just allows Aaron to make a memorial of those brazen censers, and we can make a memorial of them. I take their books and throw them on the floor here and say, there they are. Those are the garbage writings of false religions. Let that be a memorial to you. The legions have died following them. You can do that too. But the real important thing is now when the Lord allows our censer, which is golden, with the sweet incense of Christ, and allows us to stand between these folks as a mediator and to pray on their behalf as they know not to pray for themselves. And our effectual, fervent, righteous prayer avails much in that sinner's life. And then there's one more thing the Lord's going to do, and that's chapter 17, in defending Aaron's ministry. Because this was God's call for Aaron's ministry. And the greater Aaron is Jesus Christ. And so the Lord knows these folks. You know what he knew? He knew that even after killing 14,950, they'd come back to murmuring again. And we'll read the book of Numbers, and they'll fall back into murmuring again. And we'll get to the point where he sends serpents among them to bite them. Is that why, you say, why will God, why will people turn on Jesus in the millennium? Because we have a sin nature. And even in the millennium when Jesus Christ is running things, people are going to murmur against him. And as soon as they get a leader, they're going to turn on him. There's one day he's going to have to wipe this whole thing out. Heaven and earth will have to be dissolved, and a new heaven and earth will have to be created, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then every child that comes out of that earth will be perfect. Because the ones coming out of this one are born with a sin nature, and they murmur. So the Lord, anticipating this in chapter 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So the Lord says, I need to get to the heads of every one of the 12 families. So call the heads of the 12 families, the head of the house of the fathers of each of the 12 tribes, and have them take a rod. Now, It was customary for the head of the family, first off, he was elderly. He had a hoary head, which was a sign of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And that was a society that respected their elders. And they usually had a rod that they leaned upon as they were getting old. And it was usually from an almond limb of a tree, and it was old and it had no sap in it, and it was dry, and it was not good for anything other than just putting a little weight on, and that's what they did. And they had that particular rod that they went about and they carried. And he said, "I want you to take every one of those heads of the 12 families and take the rod of the head of that family and have him write his name on it so there'll be no confusion." Okay? I don't just want to put the 12 rods in the tabernacle. I want the rods with the name memorialized on the rod. See, our God is, I know we're in the book of Numbers, but he's a God with names. Every one of his children, he knows the name thereof. He knows the names of all the stars. And so he's a God that deals with names. And a good name is better to be chosen than great riches. And so God is going to choose a name here. And he's going to memorialize this. So he has them write this and put it in front of the tabernacle. Verse 6, and Moses spake to the children of Israel. And every one of the princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Verse 8, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel. And they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the fourth defense that God does to show that Aaron is the one that I've chosen, he's the one that I've called, he's the one that I ordained, it's my work. There's nothing for you to get envious about. This is my choosing. He says, you take all these rods, you write your names on them, put them in the tabernacle, and I'll give a prophecy as to what's going to happen to that rod before it happens. So that way you don't think it's just circumstance or happenstance. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to that rod before it happens. And he let them know. He said the day before, the one that I choose shall blossom. Verse 5. And then it comes forth that next day, and it comes forth in a unique way. This dead piece of wood. I was going to go out in the woods today and collect a dead branch for you as an object lesson, but it had a thunderstorm, so I just hid in the house with my cat. Anyways, but this dead piece of wood all of a sudden is alive and blooming with life. And just so that nobody could think that maybe Moses went out at the night and took Aaron's rod, the dead one, and threw it out and just cut a fresh almond one and put it there. It had three stages of growth in it simultaneously on the same branch. It had the buds of the brand new growth. It had the blossoms of the middle growth, and it also had the almonds of the late blooming fruit coming forth, all on the one branch. And the Lord set that forth to show them this was a divine work of mine. It's a miracle. It's a different kind of miracle because I've done many miracles for you people. And the Lord had done many miracles. He had done many of the miracles through Moses' rod, but God did not choose Moses' rod for this miracle. And the miracles that Moses had used with his rod were miracles of great, powerful judgment, the 10 plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and then the bringing back together of the Red Sea and killing the people. And many of these miracles that God had shown to this point were miracles of judgment and wrath, and this is a miracle of grace. And what's the portrait here? Well, the portrait is that I took something that was dead And I brought it back to life. The portrait would be one of, turn to Zechariah chapter 6. And after that, we'll go to Isaiah 53. Zechariah chapter 6, and on the way back, we'll stop at Isaiah 53. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. The word of the Lord is telling Zechariah to speak to Joshua, the high priest. And Joshua was the high priest, but he was just a human high priest in verse 12. And it said, "Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place. And he shall build the temple of the Lord." Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he," that's Jesus, "shall grow up before him," that's the Father, "as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." And the picture of that branch, that dead branch, was a picture of Jesus Christ coming and dying, and then the Lord resurrecting him and bringing life out of death. The branch out of dry ground, bringing forth life to the dying nation of Israel. And that's the portrait that God puts right here on this particular rod. It was prophesied ahead of time, just as it was prophesied ahead of time that one day, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Just as God prophesied it in Numbers chapter 17, verse 5, that I would make this rod blossom, and then brought it to pass in verse 8, he prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," with a capital P, and that's not the beginning of a sentence. That's the exaltation of the prophet, the final prophet of God. "Will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me," Moses is speaking, "unto him ye shall hearken." Moses was a Jew. This prophet would be a Jew. He would be raised up. Verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee," Moses implied, "and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So, well, who's that refer to? I know there's a large group of people in the Middle East that believe those verses refer to Muhammad. Is there a way we can know to whom those verses refer to? Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. And the Holy Ghost will put the interpretation on it in the New Testament, as the New Testament will reveal that which is concealed in the Old Testament. Acts, chapter 3. And just as God said, "I'll make that rod, that dead rod, blossom and bud and bring life out of death. I will raise a prophet up one day," Acts chapter 3, verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers," this is Peter preaching outside the temple, "Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and all those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I will raise them up a prophet, and whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And what he does right here is he prophesies that one day I will bring life out of death, and that resurrection will be the only rod that I will permit inside my tabernacle. And that rod was brought inside the most holy place and kept next to the mercy seat of God and stayed there in the midst of the tabernacle. It's the picture of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. All those other usurpers and rebels that wanted the priesthood, that thought they were good enough to come with their dead rods, God says, no, I'll give you a sign of the only rod and the only branch I'll accept, and I'll put it in Aaron's hands now, and I'll put his name on it now. And it's a picture, and he's a type of my son who will come forth. Hebrews chapter 7, picking it up in verse 22, by so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Just like those other 11 heads of those tribes and those other 250 Levites, they're dead. Their rods were dead. They died. They're no longer around. If you could speak to them, they would say, I was alive and I died. They could not continue by reason of death. End of verse 23. Remember, 23 is a number for death. 23 times 50 times 13. That's a number of people God killed that day. And by reason of death, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. God raised up Jesus. And then when he raised him up, Jesus could say to John, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And he's raised up, and he's in the most holy place with God in heaven. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. That was the death. God raised him up. He offered up his death. He came before God and he died at Calvary like that dead branch that Aaron placed inside there. And then God raised him up. Verse 28, the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. That's the infirmity of sin and death. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And so Aaron's rod is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the only high priest that can enter into the most holy place and take his place next to God Almighty. And that's the portrait that's given right there. His work was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, and it is perpetual. It is everlasting. It is eternal. And it's the only one that God accepts. So when I, you know, look at Numbers 17, and I see this work that God did here with Aaron. By the way, I was noticing this. Go back to, I was looking at verse 3. And it said in 17, verse 3, he said, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. So maybe what they did was, they had the particular house. So you got the house of Levi, the house of Reuben. So you might, the beginning of the rod says Levi on it. And then you put the name of the prince next to it. So I don't know who the prince of Reuben was. Maybe it was Shemuel or something, and you put his name on there. And then you've got Levi, and then you put Aaron right next to it. Levi, Aaron. Let's see, four letters in Levi, five in Aaron. That's like Holy Bible. There's four letters in Holy, and there's five in Bible. It's like King James. There's four letters in King. There's five letters. I got it written here in my Bible. Levi, Aaron, Holy Bible, King James, all under, and I see that thing laid out. That number nine. 9, 16, 11, 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1. 9. 9 is the number of fruit. What did this rod do? It brought forth fruit. What kind of fruit? All kinds of fruit. There's the little fruit of the new baby Christian. There's the blossom of the young man in his growth stage. There's the fruitfulness of the full almond coming forth of one in his old age. I think of Psalm 92, which we like to do sometimes at the nursing home. Psalm 92, has this dead branch all of a sudden flourishes and blossoms. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. Fruitfulness is the best evidence of divine choice. You'll know when God has done the calling and the choosing and the ordaining when you see fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And my Father's glorified when you bring forth fruit. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. John 15, verse 16. That's not choosing to salvation. That's choosing to office and service and place as a member in the body of Christ. Every member in its place, decently and in order. Every one of the members bringing forth fruit in their own vineyard. And not wanting to be like that one person in the Song of Solomon that says, mine own vineyard I have not kept, but others I've kept. And God wants us to keep our own vineyard and bring forth fruit. And so the portrait is right there. But how can we bring forth fruit? If we abide in the vine. That's Jesus Christ. If we abide in the word of the vine. That's a King James Holy Bible. You'll be able to bring forth some fruit. Well, as far as I'm concerned, it's settled. But unfortunately, there's two more verses in this chapter. Number 17. Verses 12 and 13. I mean, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. So did he. Verse 11. Amen and amen. That's the way it ought to be. I mean, our prayer for one another, I hope you pray for me, I pray for you, is that we'll do as the Lord commands us. Verse 12. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? I don't know. Welcome to modern Christianity, I guess. I don't know. What? You know what? God won't answer that with a question. You know, the Bible asks some interesting questions. And sometimes the Lord will just turn it right around and ask you a question. You want to see the answer to that question? It's a question. Go back to Genesis 4. Verse 7. What? We die, we perish. We can't go near the tabernacle. Shall we die? Shall we be all consumed with dying? The Lord speaking in verse 7. The Lord spake unto Cain in verse 6 and then said, well, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? the Lord would answer that question with a question. I mean, have I not just showed you, children of Israel, that it's only the tribe of Levi? And that it's only Aaron that comes near me as the high priest? And if all you do is do well and follow and do things decently and in order, shall you not be accepted? You remember back when we were in Numbers 17? And I was looking before in the 16th chapter, and I saw that one phrase at the end of verse 46. And it said, Aaron's, you know, quick, go to the altar, get incense, go quickly into the congregation, make atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. There is wrath gone out from the Lord. You know, we're in the Old Testament there. These are the first five books of the law. Do you know what the law will do for you if you try and come to God by the law? You'll meet his wrath. And what he's trying to show in these two chapters is he defends Aaron and he prophesies the budding of the branch that grows out of dry ground, the one that he would raise up that would be acceptable. Is the difference is, go to Mark chapter 5 and verse 30. In this chapter, Mark chapter 5, verse 25, a certain woman had an issue of blood for 12 years and suffered many things of the physicians, had spent all that she had, but nothing was better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, because Jesus is full of grace and truth. And if you come to God by the way of the law, wrath comes out from the Lord. But if you come to God by the way of Jesus, grace and virtue flow out. Quite a difference between the Old and the New Testament. And now the rod that's blossomed and budded is raised up, the everlasting covenant, the better testament. And all we do is come to God by him, and virtue and grace come our way. How will you approach God? Through a brazen censer or through the Lord Jesus Christ? And how will we bring Jesus to these people? By the testimony of our lips, praising our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let his name flow from your lips. We're not trying to save them from hell. We're trying to get Jesus to come out of heaven and go down into their hearts. He's knocking at their door that he may enter into their hearts. If he does that, they get saved from hell as a byproduct. We need to present the glory of Jesus Christ, and that needs to be our golden incense of prayers. We stand between the living and the dead as part of the body of Christ. The defiance can be defeated by the defense of God through the mighty work of Jesus Christ. But we need to be out there proclaiming it. We'll continue next week in Numbers 18. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the portrait. And thank you that the plague is stayed because of the prayers of the saints on behalf of so many. And some saints prayed for me and stayed my plague, as you gave me space for repentance. And help us, Lord, to pray for our lost loved ones and co-workers and neighbors and friends, and to present Jesus Christ in his glory to them. And Lord, then when you're ready, Lord, present them to Jesus. And may the new birth go forth so our Savior can get all the glory and honor and praise that he is worthy of. For all of heaven and all of earth, say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.